Now we'd like to invite Brother Kanan to give us the words of exhortation over Zoom. And his title is The Life of Jesus Played Out in the Life of Joseph. Thanks, Brother Kanan.
Thank you, Brother Dick. Right. Well, good morning, everyone. It was certainly wonderful to spend time with you and see your faces this morning and also today. It's been a while, hasn't it? It's been a little over a year since I've seen most of you. And I think about all the wonderful times we've shared together over the years, all the fellowship that we've had, and it's just great to see you all again. And I'm thankful that we can meet through Zoom as well. Yeah, thank you to all the tech brothers over there. I think about Nick and Ben and James. I've become the tech brother in the Abilene Ecclesia, and I understand how hard it is. And I think about all the strategies that you guys have done over the years, and I try to implement a lot of these things in the Abilene Ecclesia as well. But Sierra and I certainly do bring love and greetings with us and send those to you. And also from your brothers and sisters in Abilene, the same loves and greetings. And so this morning we started to look at the environment around Joseph's life. We looked at his brothers. We looked at Jacob, his father. And in this exhortation, we want to look at how the life of Christ is played out in Joseph's life. And to start that, we got to think about Joseph and Christ. They were both people who were despised and rejected by their brothers. They were both betrayed by a small portion of silver, and they were cast in the depths of the pit, and then raised up unto the right hand of the ruler of all the earth. They were those who ultimately paved the way of salvation for their brethren, and they saved the whole world through the wisdom of their actions. And when we think about both of them, they both were offering forgiveness for those willing to repent. And they both went about their father's business. And so when we think about these parallels, these ties between Joseph and Christ, I think it's incredible how scripture can do that. And it does that all the time. All the stories of the men of old, we could see the elements of the life of Christ, and we see a different angle with these. These allegories can give us a different picture and help us to understand Christ and his sacrifice in a different way. And did you ever think about it, some of these Bible characters, that they likely understood some aspects of Christ's life way more than we ever would? You think about David or Joseph, how they lived it out. They lived it out in their own life, and they would have understood that on a much deeper level. Because after you do something for a while, it starts to become part of your identity, doesn't it? And with Bible characters, I think that's the same thing with the way that they lived aspects of Christ's life and the lives that God had set out for them, because God had been steering them to these different things. And we see that with Joseph's life. And when we look at his life, there's 13 chapters there about dedicated to Joseph's life. And that's a big chunk of scripture, isn't it? And so there are powerful lessons that we can draw out. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at elements of Christ in Joseph's life. And this story, I mentioned it before, it's one of the most moving stories in all of Scripture. For me personally, I'm sure for many of you, and there's so many different emotions that pull at you. You're going on this roller coaster ride with Joseph as he gets out of the pit, and he's doing pretty well, and then he gets thrown back in the pit. And so we see that roller coaster of emotions with Joseph. And there was a movie that came out in the 90s that when I was in college, it was about 10 years ago, I was in college and I was flipping through channels in my dorm room. And I saw this movie about Joseph. And you know, 90s movies, you love the flavor of them, don't you? You have those movies with the costume and the music that's very unique. That's what this movie was like. And I was thinking, okay, this is going to be too cheesy. But before you knew it, I was drawn in. I was sucked into this depiction of Joseph's life. And it's hard not to be, right? Like, the story is just so riveting. And I was hanging on every word watching this old 90s movie there on a Friday night in my college dorm room. So I was actually in tears by the end of that movie, which, but it's because the story is so captivating. And so thinking about Sunday school stories, we know early on that Joseph, he was a very spiritually minded young man. And his mindset was not the same as his brothers. In fact, his brothers were consistently doing evil things. And we know Joseph was the favored son of their father, Jacob, and one of the only two sons of Rachel. And we also know when we think about Christ, when he was at a young age, he was very spiritually minded as well, wasn't he? Favored by his father. In fact, God said of his own son, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And so the brethren of Jesus, being the spiritual leaders amongst the Jews, were also doing evil deeds as well. They had lost their way. They were doing the wrong elements. They had a false understanding of what the law was about. And they became more concerned with the outward appearance rather than focusing on God's true principles. And so that's something that we can think about, too. When you think about spiritually minded, you think of yourself. And you think about Joseph, when he would have gone through his day, he would have thought about God's principles. We think about characters like Daniel, who prayed to God at different times of the day. And that's good for us to think about. Can someone tell by what you say and do that you're different? Do they see that you're spiritually minded? And we see that with Joseph, as we'll look at this morning. In fact, the first description of Joseph that we have doing something in Scripture is found in Genesis 37. And in Genesis 37 and 2, you want to see what was Joseph first doing when we first look at him. It says that he was feeding the flock with his brethren. That's the first thing that we read about Joseph. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it spiritually, because that's exactly what Christ commanded his disciples to do. Remember back to when Christ had risen from the dead and he was talking to Peter. And he said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And that's what Christ had been training his disciples to do. And that's what Christ did. He fed the sheep, fed his sheep. And so Jesus was that good shepherd, the shining example of how to feed the sheep. And in verse 10, John 10 and 11, we read, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And so what does that mean in the context of our environment, our ecclesias, today to feed the sheep? And I'd put forth to you that it's not some concept that just floating in the air that we can't reach and can't actually grasp, but it can be found in real action, doing things for God and our brothers and sisters. And so as brothers and sisters like you and I, ourselves, helping one another, working side by side and encouraging one another to stay on the path that leads to the kingdom. And you know, it requires that we have real relationships with each other. Each of the Abilene Ecclesia and the SFP Ecclesia both have unique challenges in that respect. For instance, in SFP, a lot of us are on Zoom, a lot of us are in person. But I put forth to you that we still need those personal relationships with each other to help feed each other, to feed the flock. And the same thing in Abilene. It's important to know someone on the other side of the hall, maybe somebody that you wouldn't normally talk to, but to actually go to them and talk to them, build relationships so that you can benefit one another and uplift one another. And so that's just one example of that. And so going back to Joseph, we see early on in Genesis 37 that he brings news of his brethren and their evil deeds back to their father. They were not being proper shepherds. They were abusing the positions that they held, much like the spiritual leaders in Christ's day. And before that, in the Old Testament, we have the prophets consistently call Israel out for that. And so we see that time and time that those who have the role in the scriptures of the position of a spiritual leader, they fail miserably in that role. And that evil report that was brought back to Jacob would not have made Joseph popular, would it? You look at this second youngest brother bringing this news of their brother's evil deeds back to their father. But one thing that we see about Joseph is that he didn't care about what made him popular. He cared about what God said. He cared about God's principles. And I love that about Joseph. He was a man of principles. And so in our lives, at some point, you're going to be in a situation where you'll be surrounded by people who care little about the things of God, and you're going to be the odd one out. Joseph was the odd one out amongst his brethren. And we can see that oftentimes peer pressure can be incredibly powerful to move people away from the truth, to get people to do things that would be displeasing to God. But Joseph would never give in to peer pressure. And you could just imagine the things that his brothers would have tried to get Joseph to be quiet about or get Joseph to do. You could just imagine them all together ganging up on Joseph and saying, "You're not going to tell Dad, are you, Joseph?" But we know Joseph was an excellent character. He wasn't the type to give in to pressure. And we see that theme in his life despite enormous pressure. And that ties directly into Christ, because Christ had enormous pressure on him for his whole life. He had it from all sorts of angles. He had pressure from the scribes and Pharisees. They were threatening to put him to death almost constantly. He had pressures to move forward with God's plan before the time was near, to be king before it was time. And he had an incredible struggle with himself to go through with the sacrifice that God had set out for him. We read about him sweating those great drops of blood right before he went through with the sacrifice, but he never gave in. He carried out God's will in his life, even unto death at the cross. And so going back to Joseph again, in Genesis 37:3, it tells us that Israel loved Joseph more than all his other brethren. And that's because he was the son of his old age. He made that coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved them, it says that they hated him and they could not speak peaceably unto him. They hated their brother. And when we think about this coat of many colors, it was representative of this approval from Jacob. Joseph was the son after his own heart, the one that was spiritual. And a coat like that often represented elements of priesthood for the family. And that status was usually given to the oldest son. But we know Reuben from our class earlier, he had not done a good job at playing that role. He wasn't worthy of that title. And so with Reuben, he threw it away to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so with Joseph being the favorite of his father, and he was so young, his brothers hated him for it. And it didn't help that Joseph had these dreams that foreshadowed that his brothers and father would bow down to him. And he told them about it. And you can imagine the 17-year-old boy having these dreams and wondering what they mean and being excited to tell others. And then he just gets hammered by his brethren. And so that made them hate him even more. And Jesus, we know, was hated for who he was, the Son of God, the Messiah prophesied to come. His brethren, the Jews, hated him for it. One story that I want to bring up from Christ's life is in Luke 4. When he'd come to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And in that story there in Luke 4, 16 or 17 thereabouts, it says that Christ was up there reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he had opened the book and he read the section that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then after that, in verse 20, it says he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And then all the eyes of everybody was on Christ as he sat down. And in verse 21, it says he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And after that, there was chaos. There were some people that were in awe. There were some people that were exceedingly upset. And it got so bad that they started to try to push him off the hill that the city was built. But he just passed through them and went on his way. So that's just one example of how Christ was hated for who he was as well. And wouldn't it be something to be in the crowd in that synagogue? Christ read the scroll of Isaiah, prophesying himself, and then saying, "This day the scriptures performed." I think that would have been a really neat instance just to get a picture into. And so his brethren had that mixture of awe and then wrath and hate. And in Isaiah, it tells us in Isaiah 53, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And so I think it, in the kingdom, wouldn't it be interesting to sit on the sidelines and hear a conversation between Christ and Joseph? Because there's so many parallels with their lives. And I wonder if Christ would have drawn strength from Joseph's life, looking back on it as he struggled through many things as well. And so getting back to the story again in Genesis 37, we see in verse 12 that Joseph's brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And in verse 13, Israel said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto him." And here's Joseph's response. He says to him, "Here am I." And so that attitude of "here am I" is so important for us in an ecclesial setting. Here am I, send me. There's so much work to be done. And it's that volunteering spirit. And we see that in Isaiah. Isaiah says the same thing. Here am I, send me. And the work of the Lord is some of the most important work that we can be doing. And so it's important that we don't let other things in life get in the way of that important work. And so back in this story, we see that a certain man finds Joseph in verse 15. A certain man found him as he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" And so it doesn't tell us who this man is. He just shows up out of nowhere, and he actually finds Joseph. And I tend to think that this could be an angel, although we don't know for sure. But we see that Joseph is out seeking his brethren. And so I think that's a wonderful thing to think about. We see Joseph in the beginning, he's feeding the flock with his brethren, and then he's out seeking his brethren. So these descriptive action words that we see Joseph doing in his life are so powerful when you think of them from a spiritual perspective. And when we think about brethren, a brother or Christ is defined in Scripture. And these qualifications can be simply found in Matthew 12 and 50. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And so if we're Christadelphians, we do the will of God. You're a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And we know Jesus also sought out his true brethren, those who carried out his Father's will. That's who Christ was calling. And so when Joseph's brothers see him coming there to find them in Dothan, they conspire to kill him. And we looked at that this morning and how Reuben convinced them not to shed blood. And he had the intent to deliver him back to his father. And so they end up stripping him of his coat of many colors or many pieces, depending on what translation. And you can imagine the horror that Joseph would have experienced at this time. 17 years of age, and his brothers cast him in the depths of the pit. What an awful, awful situation. And in these events, we do have a foreshadowing of events in Christ's life. Judah, meaning Judas in the New Testament, is a very easy one to draw a parallel to, because it was Judah's idea to betray Joseph for a few pieces of silver. And we see that Judas was very similar in that role in Christ's life, betraying Christ to the scribes and Pharisees for a few pieces of silver. And I put forth to you that Reuben would play a very similar role to what Pilate played in Christ's life. We look at Pilate, who had the authority to do the right thing. Reuben was the oldest. He would have been the one that should have had the authority to do the right thing. And they even had the desire to do the right thing. Reuben wanted to deliver Joseph back to their father, but ultimately they don't. They don't deliver Joseph from the pit. And just like Pilate didn't deliver Christ from crucifixion. And ultimately they let it happen. And so we have those ties to the crucifixion and the trial right there in Joseph's life. And you think of Joseph's perspective and that awful feeling of betrayal, that fear. He had fear of what would happen to him next. Think of him in the pit. He's pleading to them out of the pit, asking them and praying that they wouldn't go through with it. And then you wonder when they pull him up out of that pit, think of the horror of realizing that, no, they're not saving you from this situation. They're actually delivering you and casting you out and selling you into slavery. And so what a lot to go through for a young man like Joseph. And you think about that 20 pieces of silver, that you split that between the 10 brothers that were there, that's 2 pieces of silver each to betray their own brother. And it is at moments like this where we could see God is working in Joseph's life. He's leading him to this ultimate climax where he's able to save the world and his brothers. But at that moment, it would have been difficult to understand. Joseph would have been wondering, why? I mean, why is this happening to me? He would have worried about his father. He would have worried about Benjamin, his younger brother. And then what about the dreams? These dreams that he had seen, what would become of those dreams? And so in our lives, too, sometimes we don't understand why things happen to us. So we think, why has God brought this or that into my life? But when we look back on your life, you typically could see God was working with you, even in some of the toughest times that you've been through. And in Joseph's case, all these horrible events ultimately lead to the preservation of his family in the promised seed. And so in time, we too can understand why God brings us through tribulation. And it is part of that purification process, that purifying and that trial period that we might be ready for God's kingdom. And so Joseph ends up getting sold to Potiphar, who was a prominent Egyptian, a captain of the king's guard, as it says. And if you look closer at that word guard, it more than likely means chief executioner for Pharaoh. And so this guy was putting people to death on a regular basis. That was his job, or part of his job. And so that's not exactly the type of person that you would want to work for. I don't think I would, because he'd be very comfortable with execution. And so it wasn't long before Potiphar realized that Joseph and Joseph's God was the reason that his house was prospering, because of this Hebrew slave that he had purchased. And in Genesis 39 is where we're at now. And in verse 2, it actually tells us that God, or Yahweh, was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so we know Joseph was made the overseer of the house, and he was given everything over that house. He was in charge of it. And so God blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. And so notice that the scripture record tells us that Potiphar, the master, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so we wonder, where would Potiphar get that idea that it was God, it was Yahweh? And undoubtedly, it would have been Joseph. Joseph would have been giving credit to God for all these things that were going good in that household. And we know God was with Joseph. And so I'm sure Potiphar would have seen firsthand that Joseph was a hard worker. He was a diligent worker. And in our lives, it also it's our duty to be workers as a witness to God as well. And I'm sure you've seen it as well. If you work hard, you carry out this principle to work hard in your jobs in the world. Maybe if you're younger, if you're in academics or sports or whatever it may be, that God can bring blessings to that work, and it can be a witness for him. And so I can see that in my life. At times I've looked back and can clearly see that God was with me and that he's always provided. I mean, and God was with Joseph to prosper what he had done for Potiphar's household. And so God is with us. We just need to carry out his will. And so we know the story, how Potiphar's wife had taken a liking to Joseph and sought to take him and lie with him, as the record says. And that's a terrible situation. So again, Joseph is just in this awful situation where he could give in to the demands of this wicked woman and sin against God, or he could risk his position and even his life by resisting the wife of Potiphar. And we know Joseph chooses to follow God. In fact, the record says that he fled. He fled out of that situation. He got out of there. And that's a great lesson for us as well. And anytime we're in an instance of extreme temptation, simply to just get out, remove yourself from that situation. Because all too often, we tend to play with fire. We push the limits of sin, thinking that we'll be strong enough. And it may work a few times, but eventually we'll slip. And so Joseph's action should be a good lesson for us all to simply flee that situation. Get yourself out of there if it's a situation that can cause you to sin. And it's even better to not put yourselves in those types of situations in the first place. And I've always wondered why Potiphar chooses not to have Joseph put to death. You think about that, this king's executioner, that would have been natural. So put this Hebrew slave I put him to death. But I tend to think that he knew better of Joseph, that Joseph was an honest man, a man of principle, and that Joseph answered to God first and foremost. And so that's my personal thoughts on Potiphar. But so he, instead of killing him like a king's executioner would be commonly doing, he decides to cast him into the prison house. And so I find that very interesting. And so when we have Joseph in the prison house, he's crushed, right? You'd be crushed at an event like that happening to you. Things are going pretty well. God's blessing your work. And then all of a sudden you're thrown in the prison. And so once again, he's in the pit, no way out. And so he'd been wrongfully taken out of a position that he'd been given. And he must have been wondering again, what is God doing with me? Yet in true Joseph fashion, he excels wherever God puts him, no matter how large or small the task. And it wasn't long before he also was promoted to the keeper of the prisoners. He was running the whole place. And so when we think about our work in the ecclesia, there's many tasks, and many of them are small. They're thankless tasks that often go unnoticed. These are the things that happen when no one's watching. And so I put forth to you that we should have that spirit of Joseph and work for the Lord with all our might, no matter how small the task may be. And our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this concept by stooping low and washing his disciples' feet. And we know the story of the butler and the baker from Pharaoh's house, how they were cast in the prison, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. And it was the butler who held Pharaoh's cup. He was ultimately restored to his position, while the baker was put to death for what he had done. And so I find it interesting that we have elements of bread and wine in Joseph's story right there together with us. And so you can't help but think about how those are tied to what we're doing this morning, right? We have the bread and the wine representing Christ's sacrifice. And so I find that interesting, that those elements, and I'm sure there's a lot more to it. And so after this, we see that the chief butler had forgotten about Joseph. So again, another setback after setback. And it took 2 full years before Pharaoh needed a dream interpreted for himself. And it was only then that the chief butler remembered him. And then it was at that time that Joseph was brought out of the depths of prison. He was given a change of garments, and then he was brought before the Pharaoh to interpret a dream. And so there's some representative elements there too, aren't there? Think about change of garments being representative of immortality. We see that in a few different places. And out of the depths of the prison and exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. And so some wonderful lessons that we could tie there. But what I like about Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream, and this is in Genesis 41 now, in 41, and it starts around verse 25. This is what Joseph says to Pharaoh. The dream of Pharaoh is one God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. And he goes on to interpret it about the famine. And he's given God the credit. And then afterwards, it tells us, Joseph gives him instructions in verse 34. He says, let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up the corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. And that food shall be stored to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. And before that, he says, now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man that is discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. And so I love that about Joseph, that he says, all right, here's the interpretation of the vision. There's going to be some horrible famine coming up, but here's what you need to do about it. And I love that because so often it's easy to see problems. And you think about it in an ecclesial setting, oh, there's all these problems. But I like that Joseph here's the solution. Here's what we can do to help resolve some of these problems. And I think that's a good thing that we should look for in our lives too, because as Christadelphians, we do have problems. We do have issues. But if Joseph were in the SFP meeting or the Abilene meeting, he wouldn't shy away from those things. He would identify the problem and come up with solutions. And so, indeed, Joseph was a wise man and an excellent character, and we see that all through his life. And so Pharaoh would have known that the God of Joseph was in control, and that it was God who was blessing the work of Joseph. And so Pharaoh does exalt Joseph to the right, his right hand, at about 30 years of age is where Joseph was at this point. And he put him over all of Egypt. And that's pretty amazing when you think about this Hebrew slave that gets exalted to second in command over all of Egypt. And it's not hard to see that connection between Joseph's story and our Lord Jesus Christ as he was resurrected and raised on high to the right hand of God. And so in Christ's example, he's on the right hand of the Almighty himself rather than Pharaoh, who called himself God. And so Christ was given all power and authority from God, his father. And when we look at how Pharaoh handed Joseph power, I think it's interesting for us to compare those two together, because in Genesis 41 around 41 and 41, we see that Pharaoh says, "I've set thee over all the land of Egypt." He took off his ring and put it on the hand of Joseph, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, made him to ride in the second chariot which he had had, and he made him to cry before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And he said, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And so Pharaoh gives him that power and hands that over to him. So I think that's interesting, especially when we look at that in the context of Christ. And so we don't have time to go through the rest of Joseph's story, and we hit a lot of that in Sunday school as well, but there are some things that I want us to look at. And I do want to point out what Joseph tells his brothers back when he confronts them a few years later on, is during the famine. And this is when he reveals himself to them. So that's in Genesis 45 and 5. And so in that story, towards the end, he's revealed himself to his brethren. And as we look at this morning, it's a very emotional scene. Joseph puts them to the test, and they're honest men now. And they're even willing to give up their own lives for Benjamin to go back to their father. But what Joseph says to him is, "Now therefore, be ye not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life." And you think about that in the context of everything that happened in Joseph's life, all the pain, all the heartache, being thrown in the pit, being imprisoned, falsely accused, all these things. And we could see Christ in that. We could see that Christ went through turmoil and challenges and trials, and that he might ultimately also preserve life and save his brethren. And so as we're going to move on to the bread and the wine here, let us think about that. Let us think about how Christ did the same thing, that he might preserve life and save his brethren. So Christ made that sacrifice. And so that's who we should remember now. Thank you.